Okay. For those of you listening on the radio, we're in chapter 54. What book is this, by the way? Desire of Ages. All right. Desire of Ages. Chapter 54, page 497. The Good Samaritan. It says, in the story of the Good Samaritan, Christ illustrates the nature of true religion. He shows that it consists not in systems, creeds, or rites, but in the performance of loving deeds, in bringing the greatest good to others in genuine goodness. As Christ was teaching the people, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? With breathless attention, the large congregation awaited the answer. The priests and rabbis had thought to entangle Christ by having the lawyer ask this question, but the Savior entered into no controversy. You know how hard that is to do today? I praise the Lord for him curbing my desire sometimes to jump into those kind of debates. But every now and then, you feel you have to answer some way. But after a while, you realize, okay, you cast that, like it says in Titus 3:10, give him one or two admonitions. Then you just got to give up. I mean, otherwise you'd be doing dozens, dozens, and dozens. It's just a waste of time. Even when they egg you on after you told them, look, it's over, they'll still keep coming at you. And so it's so tempting. But the Savior entered into no controversy. He required the answer from the questioner himself. What is written in the law, he said. How readest thou? The Jews still accused Jesus of lightly regarding the law given from Sinai. But he turned the question of salvation upon the keeping of God's commandments. The lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy strength and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. He actually just summarized all 10 of the commandments, by the way, as we know. The first 6 and then the last 4. The lawyer was not satisfied with the position and work of the Pharisees. He had been studying the scriptures with a desire to learn their real meaning, kind of like we do. You know, some people just don't want to go by with what the pastor says. We want to embrace it ourselves, and we want to understand it. And so I can easily see how this lawyer would have this desire or this zeal to learn more, you know. Going on, it says, he had a vital interest in the matter and had asked in sincerity, what shall I do? In his answer as to the requirements of the law, he passed by all the mass of ceremonial and ritualistic precepts. For these he claimed no value, but presented the two great principles of which hang all the law of the prophets. This answer, being commended by Christ, placed the Savior on vantage ground with the rabbis. They could not condemn him for sanctioning that which had advanced or had been advanced by an expositor of the law. This do, and thou shalt live, Jesus said. He presented the law as a divine unity, and in this lesson taught that it is not possible to keep one precept and break another, for the same principle runs through them all. I did a sermon on that once, by the way. If you break one of the commandments, you break all 10. And then you could actually see it. It's kind of hard to explain now. You just can't do it in a few words. You got to have 30 minutes to talk about that. But you can actually intertwine each of the commandments back to each of the other commandments. The way, like if you break one, you've broken this one because of this, what you did, points to that one. And then so on and so on. It just goes throughout all of them. Yeah. Breaking the fourth commandment breaks all 10, rather. Yeah, that's probably how it was. It was just, if you just break the fourth one, you break all of them. Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. Going on, it says, man's destiny will be determined by his obedience to the whole law. Supreme love to God and impartial love to man. Okay, so supreme love to God is the first six commandments. Oh, wait, first four commandments. I messed up. I said 6 and 4. It's 4 and 6. And impartial love to man, of course, is the last 6 commandments, are the principles to be wrought out in the life, like Ecclesiastes tells us in the last chapter. It's the whole duty of man. Going on, it says, the lawyer found himself a lawbreaker. He was convicted under Christ's searching words. The righteousness of the law, which he claimed to understand, he had not practiced. He had not manifested love toward his fellow man. And I'm guilty of that a lot of times. It's a difficult area to work on, so thank you for your prayers. Because I'm constantly praying about that one. Temptation likes to fly around in that area. But going on, it says repentance was demanded. But instead of repenting, he tried to justify himself. Rather than acknowledge the truth, he sought to show how difficult a fulfillment the commandment is. Thus, he hoped both to parry conviction and to vindicate himself in the eyes of the people, which is all too familiar to some of us, me especially. You've always got to have an excuse as to why you did wrong. The Savior's words had shown that his question was needless, since he had been able to answer it himself. Yet he put another question, saying, "Who is my neighbor?" Among the Jews, this question caused endless dispute. They had no doubt as to the heathen and the Samaritans. These were strangers and enemies. But where would the distinction be made among the people of their own nation and among the different classes of society? Whom should the priest, the rabbi, the elder regard as neighbor? They spent their lives in a round of ceremonies to make themselves pure. Contact with the ignorant and careless multitude, they taught, would cause defilement that would require wearisome effort to remove. Well, how's that? I mean, you could just see Satan all over that one. That reminds me of the monks, you know? I guess that would be the pharisaical version of a monastery. You know, the monks get away from all the population and just, you know, stop and you know, don't have any contact with the outside world. Whereas the Pharisees would, you just touched them and they would go into, you know, hours of prayer and ritualistic cleansings, you know. But going on, it says, to repeat, this would cause defilement and would require wearisome effort to remove. Were they to regard the unclean as neighbors? Again, Jesus refused to be drawn into controversy. He did not denounce the bigotry of those who were watching to condemn him, but by a simple story, he held up before his hearers such a picture of the outflowing of heaven-born love as touched all hearts and drew from the lawyer a confession of the truth. The way to dispel darkness is to admit light. Now, there's a powerful statement. Rather than use darkness, "Hey there, Brother Charles, long time no see. Seventh blessings to you." The way to dispel darkness is to admit light. I like that. The best way to deal with error is to present truth. It is the revelation of God's love that makes manifest the deformity and sin of the heart centered in self. It is the revelation of God's love that makes manifest the deformity and sin of the heart centered in self. Wow. She goes on to say that a certain man, said Jesus, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, which both stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner, a Levite also. When he came to the place, he saw him and passed by the other side. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 32, revised version. This was no imaginary scene, but an actual occurrence, which was known to be exactly as represented. The priest and the Levite, who had passed by on the other side, were in, whoa, I never knew this. So I haven't gotten to this page yet in The Desire of Ages, because that's where I'm at now in my own private studies. I'm trying to read all her books. This is amazing. The priest and the Levite who had passed by on the other side were in the company that listened to Christ's words. Powerful. That's a cutting sermon, I'll doubt. Anyway, going on, it says, in journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, the traveler had to pass through a portion of the wilderness of Judea. The road led down a wild, rocky ravine, which was infested by robbers and was often the scene of violence. It was here that the traveler was attacked, stripped of all that was valuable, wounded and bruised, and left half dead by the wayside. As he lay thus, the priest came that way, but he merely glanced toward the wounded man. Then the Levite appeared. Curious to know what had happened, he stopped and looked at the sufferer. He was convicted of what he ought to do, but it was not an agreeable duty. He wished that he had not come that way, so that he need not have seen the wounded man. He persuaded himself that the case was no concern of his. Both these men were in sacred office and professed to expound the scriptures. They were of the class specially chosen to be representatives of God to the people. They were to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, that they might lead men to understand God's great love toward humanity. The work they were called to do was the same that Jesus had described as his own when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," Luke 4:18. The angels of heaven look upon the distress of God's family upon the earth, and they are prepared to cooperate with men in relieving oppression and suffering. God, in his providence, had brought the priest and the Levite along the road where the wounded sufferer lay, that they might see his need of mercy and health. Well, you know, test them, like we are on a daily basis sometimes. Well, I would think all the time. She goes on to say that all heaven watched to see if the hearts of these men would be touched with the pity for human woe. The Savior was the one who had instructed the Hebrews in the wilderness from the pillar of the cloud, or the pillar of cloud and the fire. He had taught a very different lesson from that which the people were now receiving from the priests and teachers. The merciful positions of the law extended to the lower animals, which cannot express in words their wanted suffering. Directions had been given to Moses for the children of Israel to this effect: if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely help him, help with him. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. But in the man wounded by robbers, Jesus presented the case of a brother in suffering. How much more should their hearts have been moved with pity for him than for a beast of burden? The message had been given them through Moses that the Lord their God, a great God of mighty and a terrible, doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger. Wherefore he commanded, "Love ye therefore the stranger. Thou shalt love him as thyself." Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 8 to 19, and Leviticus 19, verse 34. Job had said, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. And when the two angels in the guise of men came to Sodom, Lot bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, 'Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night.'" Job 31, verse 32, and Genesis 19:2. With all these lessons, the priest and the Levite were familiar, but they had not brought them into practical life. Trained in the school of national bigotry, they had become selfish, narrow, and exclusive. When they looked upon the wounded man, they could not tell whether he was of their nation or not. They thought he might be of the Samaritans, and they turned away. Now, go ahead, Randy. Pick it up, 503, paragraph 1.
All righty. Can everyone give me a sound check, or someone? Test, 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 test. All right. Okay, we're at a certain Samaritan. Okay, let's start there. Well, first thing, happy Sabbath, everyone. And Nicholas, my condolences to you and your family. I hope we can keep praying for you and that you get through this. And everyone, including you and people with who are like-minded and who are with the Lord, we'll get through these trials and tribulations, and the Lord comes soon. But His will be done, of course. Amen. A certain Samaritan in his journey came where the sufferer was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He did not question whether the stranger was a Jew or a Gentile. If a Jew, the Samaritan well knew that were their condition reversed, the man would spit in his face and pass him by with contempt. But he did not hesitate on account of this. He did not consider that he himself might be in danger of violence by tarrying in this place. It was enough that there was before him a human being in need and suffering. He took off his own garment with which to cover him. The oil and wine provided for his journey, his own journey, he used to heal and refresh the wounded man. Oh, did I skip a paragraph, Bonnie? Looks like. Let me go back up here. In their action, as Christ had described it, the lawyer saw nothing contrary to what he had been taught concerning the court requirements of the law. But now another scene was presented. And then it goes on to the certain Samaritan. Okay, skipping down, let's start back with the... He took off his own garment with which to cover him. The oil and wine provided for his own journey he used to heal and refresh the wounded man. He lifted him on his own beast and moved slowly along the even pace, with even pace, so that the stranger might not be jarred and made to suffer increased pain. He brought him to an inn and cared for him through the night, watching him tenderly. In the morning, as the sick man had improved, the Samaritan ventured to go on his way. You know, I always thought the Samaritan just dropped him off at the inn and gave the innkeeper money for his stay and keep. Here it says he actually stayed overnight and cared for him. Before doing this, he placed him in the care of the innkeeper, paid the charges, and left a deposit for his benefit, and not satisfied even with this, he made provision for any further need, saying to the host, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, you know, I wonder how many people would do that today, you know. It's incredible. The story ended. Jesus fixed his eyes upon the lawyer in a glance that seemed to read his soul and said, "Which of these three thinkest thou proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers?" Luke chapter 10, verse 36 in the RV. And what the ages, Desire of Ages, 503.3. The lawyer would not, even now, take the name Samaritan upon his lips. And he made answer, "He that showed mercy on him," Jesus said, "go and do thou likewise." In Desire of Ages 503.4. Let me scroll down, folks, a little. Okay. Thus the question, who is my neighbor, is forever answered. Christ has shown that our neighbor does not mean merely one of the church or faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. In Desire of Ages 503.5. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gave a picture of himself and his mission. Man had been deceived, bruised, robbed, and ruined by Satan, and left to perish. But the Savior had compassion on our helpless condition. He left his glory to come to our rescue. He found us ready to die, and he undertook our case. He healed our wounds. He covered us with his robe.